أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين I was told that we did not finish Surah Nazaat. I assume that we have finished it. So the remaining verses, inshallah, we do after we finish Surah Abbas. We come back to it later. We are now doing the beginning of Surah Abbas. I repeat the verses that we read last week. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم عبس وتولى أن جاءه الأعمى وما يدريك لعله يذكر أو يذكر فتنفعه الذكرى. He frowned and turned away when the blind man approached him. And how do you know? Maybe he would purify himself or take admonition, and the admonition would benefit him. But as for someone who is self-complacent, you attend to him, though you are not liable if he does not purify himself. We mentioned that there are two views about these opening verses of Surah Abbas, from which the Surah has taken its name. One is that the admonition or rebuke, which is very strong at the beginning of the Surah, is addressed to the Prophet, peace be on him, which is the majority view of the Mufassirun of Ahl Sunnah. And the other one is that it is addressed to Rajulun min Bani Umayyah, a man from Bani Umayyah, or in other traditions to Uthman bin Affan, which is the majority view of Mufassirun from the Shia. Those Mufassirun who have said it is addressed to the Prophet have argued whether this implies that the Prophet may commit minor sins or not. Some of them say, yes, this implies it, and this was a minor sin by the Prophet which needed a rebuke from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the majority say, no, it is not a sin, and Prophets do not commit minor sins, and this is just an admonition to the Prophet that this is not the way to treat the people. Now, we were discussing the view of the Shia, saying that it is not possible that this is addressed to the Prophet, peace be on him, because this is against some other verses of the Quran, which advises the Prophet, to something which is completely contrary to this type of behavior. And those verses were actually revealed before the revelation of Surah Abbas, like the verse in Surah Hijr, which says, لا تمدن عينيك إلى ما متعنا به أزواجا منهم ولا تحزن عليهم واخفض جناحك للمؤمنين. Do not open your eyes towards what we have given them in terms of wealth of this world, and humble yourself to the mu'min, which is against this type of behavior. Then we mentioned a couple of other verses in the Quran which might imply that our prophets or some other prophets were somehow misguided, somehow could go astray, even though it might be before the prophethood. Two verses I mentioned. One was the verse in Surah Az-Zuha, which talks about the bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Prophet, peace be on him. And in one of those verses it says, وَوَجَدَكَ ظَالًا فَهَدَى. He found you ظال, and then he guided you. And the other one is a quotation from Musa alayhi salam, when Fir'aun rebukes him that you killed one of us, and you were very ungrateful, you killed one of us and you ran away, you escaped. He said, فَعَلْتُهُ إِذًا وَأَنَا مِنَ الظَّالِّينَ. I did it when I was from Zalim. Now, regarding these two verses, which of course are not related to our tafsir of Surah Abbas, but related in the sense that whether prophets, or especially our prophets, could commit a minor sin like this or not, there are different views, of course, as everywhere between Shia exegesis and Sunni exegesis. About the verse in Surah Az-Zuha about the Prophet, وَوَجَدَكَ ظَالًا فَحَدَى, he found you astray and he guided you. Many Sunni Mufassirun as well have said that this found you astray doesn't mean that you were misguided in the sense that you were somehow like other people. And they believe that yes, Prophet was actually guided in some way by an angel from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not the type of guidance that came to Jibreel. Some Sunni Mufassirun have mentioned very strangely that this shows that the Prophet could have worshipped idols before receiving revelation, which is very, very strongly refuted and rejected by Fakhruddin al-Razi, a big Ash'ari exegete, saying that it is not possible. And the meaning of Zal here, they have said different things about it. One is that Zal means someone who's lost, whether metaphorically or physically. And Prophet, peace be on him, was lost while he was a child on his way to Mecca with Halima. So much so that Halima really feared that she had lost him. And he was a child, he could not protect himself, and they found him after a while, after he was nearly dying out of hunger. And this verse alludes to that incident, that وَوَجَدَكَ ظَالًا فَحَدَى, he found you lost, and he guided people to you to find you and bring you back to Mecca. And also there's another incident which are very in a very detailed manner mentioned in books of history, that in another occasion when the Prophet, peace be on him, was a child, he went outside Mecca and he was lost. And Abdul Muttalib made lots of nadr and vows that he find his child, his grandson, safely. He went to Kaaba, he made lots of promises to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and interestingly enough, Abu Jahl found him when he was coming to Mecca. And there are lots of stories about this issue, how Abu Jahl brought the Prophet back to Mecca. He said to Abdul Muttalib, this son of you is very amazing, because I found him, I tried to make him ride behind me on the camel did not move, I did it several times, and then I took him and put him in front of me, and the camel started to move, as if the camel was telling me, silly man, this should be your imam. Well, of course, this last bit might be something added to the story, but the story is there, that Prophet was lost, and he was found on two occasions, in a very dangerous way, actually. In the sense that, I mean, you know, if anyone is lost in those deserts, there's a little chance of them being found. So, وَوَجَدَكَ ظَالًا فَحَدَى might mean to this physical incident, that Prophet was really lost while he was a child, he lost his way. And the other thing which Fakhruddin al-Razi mentions and others mention is that he found you without a book, without a sharia, and he gave you sharia. And this is the meaning of Zal, not the sense that you were worshipping idols, or you were misguided and astray in the sense that other people were astray and misguided. You were on the right path, of course, but you were not given a sharia, you were not given a book, like وَمَا كُنْتَ تَرْجُو أَنْ يُلْغَى إِلَيْكَ الْكِتَابِ, you did not hope, you did not imagine that a book could be given to you. Or in Surah Shura, we have مَا كُنْتَ تَدْرِي مَا الْكِتَابُ وَلَا الْإِيمَانُ. You never knew what is a book, what is the meaning of faith, in the sense that what should a person do, what should a faithful person do in terms of fasting, doing salat and these things, and we gave you the book. This is the meaning of ظَال. And another meaning is that you were unknown among your people, and Allah guided people to you. You were just, the Arabs say, ظَلَّ الْمَاءُ فِي اللَّيْلِ. The water is lost in the night. Doesn't mean that water is not there. People cannot find the water. And here it means that Prophet was someone unknown, a jewel unknown to his people, and Allah guided people to him. وَوَجَدَكَ ظَلًّا فَهَدَى. With all these explanations, then the concept that Prophet was astray before given the revelation would become only one of the possibilities of the meaning of this verse. And then, of course, according to the way we see in our theology the status of the Prophet, we can choose one of the meanings that would fit our theology best. And certainly we would not go for the meaning which would say that Prophet was astray or worshipping idols or something like that, which has come from some exegetes which are very vehemently rejected even by Sunni exegetes. Now, the other verse about Musa is more interesting, because there are several things mentioned there. You know, when Musa was in the palace of Pharaoh, he used to go to visit his family in a place called Medina to Ibraniin, a place where the Jews were situated, were accommodated by Pharaoh. A very, of course, rough place now. Before, it was a very wealthy, well-to-do area, but now that Pharaoh had enslaved those people, it has become a run-down place. And Musa used to go there for visits, and whenever he went there to visit his family or his people, of course, since he was a prince, there were people, guards and commanders accompanying him to that city. However, once he decided to go without all those protocols and ceremonies and these things, this is what the Quran mentions, وَدَخَلَ الْمَدِينَةِ عَلَىٰ حِينَ غَفْلَةً مِنْ أَهْلَهَا. He entered Medina, that Medina to Ibrahim, when the people did not, he paid a visit, a surprise visit to that city. The people didn't know that Musa is coming. On previous occasions, whenever he wanted to go, the governor of the city was informed, the people came to receive him, and all those protocols which was of course in place for visiting, for a prince to visit a place. Now he decided to go alone, and he went without anyone knowing it. دخل المدينة على حين غفلة من أهلها. And things of course were not in order. Things were not nice and neat as always when he went to the city. And then he found وَوَجَدَ فِيهَا رَجُلَيْنِ يَقْتَتِلَانِ. He found that two people were fighting, and it was of course an occasion of the soldiers of Pharaoh torturing, attacking Banu Israel, and he decided to defend that man from Bani Israel, and he just punched the soldier, and the soldier was killed. Now here Musa says, قال هذا من عمل الشيطان. He said, this is a work of shaitan. إنه عدو مضل مبين. He is an enemy. He is someone who leads astray very clearly. إِنَّهُ عَدُوٌ مُذَلٌ مُبِينٌ. Now this verse is very clear. Those who believe that prophets commit sin and are somehow touched by shaitan or moved by shaitan can very boastfully mention this verse, saying this is not what we say, this is what Musa himself says. قَالَ هَذَا مِنْ عَمَلِ الشَّيْطَانِ إنه عدو مضل مبين. And then he said, قال رب اغفر لي. قال رب إني ظلمت نفسي فاغفر لي فغفر له. He said, I have wronged myself, forgive me, and Allah forgave me. And this is one occasion. On the other occasion, when Musa comes back to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh tries to somehow demoralize him by mentioning how he was ungrateful and what he did before he escaped, he said that وَفَعَلْتَ فَعْلَكَ, you did what you did, a crime which was so big, وَفَعَلْتَ فَعْلَكَ الَّذِي فَعَلْتَ وَأَنْتَ مِنَ الْكَافِرِينَ قَالَ فَعَلْتُهَا إِذًا وَأَنَا مِنَ الظَّالِّينَ. He said, I did it when I was astray. Again, means that I was misguided. And this is another very explicit mention from Musa. Now, you might say that, okay, he wants again to justify all these very, very explicit statements in the Quran to fit whatever is there to Shia theology, to make it fit to Shia theology. Well, I tell you, I don't mean to justify, I mean to clarify. It's different. Justifying is different from clarifying. Now, if we look at other verses of the Quran, we would see that we come to a contradiction here. If what Musa says is really what at the face of it we understand. In the Quran, when Shaitan is rejected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says that فَوَعِزَّتَكَ لَأُقْوِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ. Give me respite. And when Allah gave him respite, he says, I swear by your might that I lead all of them astray. It means no one is away, is safe, is immune from the touch of Shaitan. Shaitan comes to everyone. But he says, إِلَّا عِبَادَكَ مِنْهُمُ الْمُخْلَصِينَ, except those of your servants who are مُخْلَص, who you have purified. These I cannot touch. It's very interesting because everywhere that Shaitan mentions this, and this is not in one or two instances in the Quran, in many places in the Quran, it is repeated, that he says, I lead all of them astray, and immediately, I don't know why he's afraid of something or afraid of somehow not being to fulfill what he says. He immediately says, إِلَّا عِبَادَكَ مِنْهُمُ الْمُخْلَصِينَ, except those purified ones from among yourself. So I cannot touch them. I cannot go close to them. So these مُخْلَصِينَ are special people that could not be touched by Shaitan, could not be led astray by Shaitan. Now, about Musa himself, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَذْكُرْ فِي الْكِتَابِ مُوسَى, mentioned in the book Musa, إِنَّهُ كَانَ مُخْلَصًا. He was a مُخْلَص. This is very, very clear. Now, I don't think he has not mentioned this about any prophet, any other prophet, so explicitly. Of course, all prophets were مُخْلَصِين, but about Musa, very specifically, in Surah Maryam, he says, وَذْكُرْ فِي الْكِتَابِ مُوسَى إِنَّهُ كَانَ مُخْلَصًا وَكَانَ رَسُولًا نَبِيًّا. Of course, he could say he was رَسُولًا نَبِيًّا because every Rasul is مُخْلَص, but here it specifically mentions that إِنَّهُ كَانَ مُخْلَصًا. And that means Shaitan could not touch him. Shaitan could not go close to him. Also, before he enters the Medina, because the order of the verses is that before he comes to the age that he wanted to go and visit and even make a surprise visit to Medina, Allah says, وَلَمَّا بَلَغَ أَشُدَّهُ وَاسْتَوَى. When he reached maturity and came to the age in which he was strong enough, آتَيْنَاهُ حُكْمًا وَعِلْمًا. This is long before he met Shu'aib and met the angel and received that voice from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, when he came to maturity, we gave him wisdom and knowledge. إِنَّهُ كَانَ مِنَ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. He was from Muhsin. Again, muhsinin are far from touch of shaitan. Now, even if we say muhsinin, sometimes may be turned astray by shaitan, but mukhlasin cannot. Now, how do we combine between these two verses? Musa was a mukhlas, and Allah says shaitan had no reach, no access to mukhlasin. And there in Surah Qasas, Musa himself says that قَالَ هَذَا مِنْ عَمَلِ الشَّيْطَانِ. This is an act of shaitan. إِنَّهُ عَدُوٌ مُضِلٌ مُبِينٌ. So we have a problem here. We have to somehow accept that there is an apparent contradiction between these two verses. In one place he was mukhlas, and shaitan says that I do not touch your mukhlasin. Here he says amal al-shaytan. Well, the explanation is what many editors have said, that he doesn't mean that what I did is amal al-shaytan. What happened, apparently, we have to go to the depth of this story. Musa was someone on whom all eyes were fixed for a change in the situation. There were people in the court of Pharaoh, there were people in Banu Israel, all of whom were thinking that Musa is the promised one. And of course, Harun, their father, their mother, they knew that this is the promised man. They knew that this is going to change the situation of Banu Israel. And didn't his mother received that inspiration right from the beginning, that إِنَّا رَدُّهُ إِلَيْكَ وَجَعَلُوهُ مِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. We are going to return it back to you and make him one of the messengers. Certainly his family knew that this is a special man. This is not a prince in Pharaoh's palace. This is a prophet for Banu Israel. They knew it. And some people in Pharaoh's court also knew it, like that Mu'min al Fir'aun, who always protected Musa, who sent a message to him that leave the city, they are going to kill you, they are having a council to kill you, who later on defended Musa and didn't let Fir'aun to kill him. These were the people who had arranged many plans and who had lots of hope, lots of plans for Musa to somehow make a sort of arranged program or make a process of change in the palace in a way that, of course, things go peacefully and no one would know about it. And Musa himself was aware of all this. And he didn't want to destroy all the plans. He was doing things clandestinely with taqiyya, so to speak. While he was in Fir'aun's palace, he was doing taqiyya. That Mu'min al Fir'aun was doing taqiyya. People in Banu Israel, like his family, they were doing taqiyya, but they all knew that Musa is planning to bring about change, or at least to save Banu Israel. Now, when this incident happens, what happened? Musa inadvertently destroyed all the plans, isn't it? He killed that man, now he had to run away, now all hopes just were destroyed before his eyes. So he said, قَالَ هَذَا مِنْ عَمَلِ الشَّيْطَانِ. What happened was عَمَلُ الشَّيْطَانِ. Not that I killed this man, this was someone who did not deserve this type of punishment, but the destruction of the plan was from عَمَلُ الشَّيْطَانِ. And this is exactly like the verse that we have in Surah Hajj, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ قَبْلِكَ مِنْ رَسُولٍ وَلَا نَبِيٍّ إِلَّا إِذَا تَمَنَّا أَلْقَ الشَّيْطَانُ فِي أُمْنِيَتِهِ. We did not send before you any prophet or any messenger unless when they wanted to do something, when they had a plan, shaitan came in and destroyed their plan. Or at least they distorted their plan. Now, you know, some exegetes have said that this is referring to shaitan coming and doing things or whispering in prophets' soul, shaitan coming and in satanic verses, revealing verses to the prophet. Why? We know shaitan has no access to these mukhlasin. It's all against the verses of the Quran saying shaitan has access to the mukhlasin. And therefore, we have to say, it doesn't mean that shaitan goes to the prophet and whispers to his soul, or misguides him, Shaitan comes in as one of the players of this big interaction between Prophet and other people. He comes in, he tries to destroy his plan, and this happened, of course, you know, in the case of our Prophet, other Prophets, when Prophets wanted to do something, Shaitan came in, instigated people, whispered, tried to somehow muster his forces against the Prophet. This is Alqa Shaitan fi Umniyati. And this is how, of course, Musa also said, قَالَ هَذَا مِنْ عَمَلِ الشَّيْطَانِ. This was an act of Shaitan. إِنَّهُ عَدُوٌ مُذَلٌ مُبِينٌ. When he says to Pharaoh that, فَعَلْتُهَا إِذًا وَأَنَا مِنَ الظَّالِينَ, I did it when I was a zal, we take it exactly as we described zal about our own Prophet, that I had not received any Sharia, I did not have any revelation from God. فَفَرَرْتُ مِنْكُمْ لَمَّا خِفْتُكُمْ فَوَحَبَ لِي رَبِّي حُكْمًا وَجَعَلَنِي مِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. Then when I escaped, my Lord gave me revelation and made me from Mursaleen and messengers. So, I think whenever we come across a verse, and we have more than these, for example, أَفَلَّهُ عَنْكَ لِمَا أَذِنْتَ لَهُمْ, may God forgive you, why did you allow them to stay in Surah Tawbah that we discussed? Or for example, إِنَّا فَتَحْنَا لَكَ فَتْحًا مُبِينًا لِيَغْفَرَ لَكَ اللَّهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِكَ وَمَا تَأَخَّرَ, we have given you a very clear victory so that Allah forgives whatever went before and after of your sins. Whatever verses we come in the Quran which are mutashabih like, they are mutashabih. And we know that there are some verses in the Quran which are mutashabih, some verses which are muhkam. منه آيات محكمات وأخر متشابهات. There are mutashabihat in Quran, the verses which might carry several meanings, and the verses which are muhkam, they have one completely unambiguous meaning. Then we have to refer mutashabihat to muhkamat. This is what the Quran itself teaches us. فأما الذين منه آيات محكمات هن أم الكتاب. These آيات المحكمات are the reference of the book. Whatever verse comes which are متشابه, which are confusing, which have ambiguous meaning, you have to refer it to this محكمات, because the محكمات are references of the book. Now, whatever verses in this vein we find, we just take it to that very, very clear verse that فَوَعِزَّتِكَ لَأُخْوِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ إِلَّا عِبَادَكَ مِنْهُمُ الْمُخْلَصِينَ, I lead all of them astray except the مُخْلَصِينَ. This is what Shaitan himself confesses, that he's out of his power, and these مُخْلَصِينَ are out of his reach, and therefore the whole understanding would become much easier. We don't need to go one by one and to explain these verses. We just refer them to the verse which is muhkam, that mukhlasun are not, are out of access of shaitan, and therefore we have to find a meaning which is not contradictory with that muhkam verse. Now let's go through these verses from Surah Abasa. وَتَوَلَّى, he frowned and turned away. أَبَسَ, what turned away means he turned his face away. Well, the story was, Prophet, in a very, very important session, had invited heads of Mecca, like Utbah and Shaybah, sons of Rabi'ah, Umayyah ibn Khalaf, Abu Jahl, Abbas ibn Abdul Muttalib, and some others, and he was speaking to them, inviting them to faith. Now, suddenly, a man who is reported to be Ibn Maktoum, who was blind, he came in, he could not see, he just asked Prophet, peace be on him, to recite some verses for him. And here the verse says, Abasa wa tawalla, he frowned and turned away. Of course, the zamir, the pronoun here, is less ambiguous. It doesn't say who turned away, who frowned, and therefore it could be referred to the Prophet and to someone else.
The question is, if it is referred to the Prophet, why the pronoun is not directly addressed to the Prophet? Abasta wa tawallaita. You turned away and you frowned. It says abasa wa tawalla. He frowned and turned away. An ja'ahu al-a'ma. When the blind man approached him, when the blind man came to him. Now the blind man came. Those people who say that this man, the pronoun goes back to the Prophet, as I said, it's quite ambiguous. Who was this man who turned away? Who was this man who frowned? Those people who say he was Prophet, they say that, well, because Allah wants to respect the Prophet, He doesn't mention him just by a direct address. He doesn't say, you turned away and you frowned. He mentions it in an indirect way. And they say, why did Prophet turn away and frown? Because he was so eager to call these people to faith. And these people were very nasty people. They could not tolerate a blind, poor man beside them. They could not tolerate that someone like Ibn Maktoum, who had no social status, come in, and while Prophet was talking to them, sit beside them. So Prophet, because he was so eager to invite these people to faith, just turned away from him, frowned, and although Ibn Maktoum did not see, well, he was blind, he couldn't see that Prophet had frowned. He couldn't see that the Prophet had turned away from him, but Allah says that, well, in your heart at least, you had preferred these wealthy people to this blind man. As I said, it is very improbable that Prophet had such an attitude of turning away from the poor and attending to the rich because of their wealth and because of their poverty. It is impossible that Prophet had such an attitude, otherwise he wouldn't have become a Prophet. The whole idea of the Prophethood was the abandoning or neglecting the wealth of this world, looking into the hereafter, and here Prophet having such a behavior is very difficult to accept. It would be more plausible to think that this was the pronoun to this Abasa wa Tawalla goes back to one of the nobilities of Quraysh, someone who for whom these things was really important, and therefore we have in our traditions that he was Rajulun min Bani Umayyah, a person from Bani Umayyah to whom the reference comes. وَمَا يُدْرِيكَ لَعَلَّهُ يَزَّكَّى. And how do you know, maybe he would purify himself, or maybe he is purifying, لَعَلَّهُ يَتَذَكَّى. He's trying to purify himself. You turn away from him because of his poverty, but you don't know that there is something more important in him, and that is that sense of that eagerness for purification. And which one is more important? Sense of eagerness for purification, or the poverty that he has, or the wealth that he might have. Which one is more important? Of course, the purification is much more important in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As I said, you cannot imagine that Prophet had this type of attitude, not knowing that purification is more important than the wealth of this world. وَمَا يُدْرِيكَ. How do you know, maybe he would purify, maybe he is trying to purify himself, or even if he is not purified, أَوْ يَذَّكَّرَ فَتَنْفَأَهُ الذِّكْرَ. Or when you recite our verses, our communications to him, he might be admonished, he might take admonition, and that might benefit him, and then he might purify. Okay, this is this side of the story, this man coming and you turning away and frowning, and you don't know that this man might find a treasure here by just coming to you, or he might himself be a treasure because he's trying to purify himself. Anyone trying to purify himself is a treasure. We might not see it, but when Allah says, إن الله يحب التوابين ويحب المتطهرين, Allah loves those who do tawbah, Allah loves those who try to purify. When Allah loves something, that thing is a pleasure, is a treasure. That thing is something which should be seen and kept very highly. And this man, of course, was a treasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because he was trying to purify. Amma man istaghna, but as for someone who's self-complacent, istaghna means someone who thinks he's needless, is istaghna. And these people, even though they came to the Prophet to listen to him, but they thought that we don't need this man. We just have to negotiate with him somehow, so that he doesn't destroy everything in Mecca. So they came with a heart which were somehow seen to be needless of whatever you say. Amma man istaghna fa anta lahu tasadda, and you attend to him, or you take care of him, you very much is concerned about him. وَمَا عَلَيْكَ أَلَّا يَذَّكَّى, though you are not liable if he does not purify himself, nothing would happen, you will not be questioned if this type of people are not purified, because purification is not in your hand, purification is in their hand. They think that they are needless and they do not purify. And one other meaning of this verse is that وَمَا عَلَيْكَ might mean وَلَا عَلَيْكَ أَلَّا يَذَّكَّى. It means that you don't care about the purification at all. You don't care that they purify or they do not purify. What is important is that these are prominent people of Mecca. They have come here. If I can negotiate with them in some way that we do not fight each other, that they somehow are pleased with what I say, that's enough. You do not care about their purification. وَمَا عَلَيْكَ أَلَّا يَذَّكَى وَأَمَّا مَنْ جَاءَكَ يَسْعَى, but he who comes hurrying to you, وَهُوَ يَخْشَى, while he fears, فَأَنْتَ عَنْهُ تَلَحَى, you are neglectful of him. So what do you think, that this is the way our prophet was? I mean, a man of very, very good faith cannot be like this. Leaving a man of faith because of wealthy people. Leaving a man of fear who has come to learn and to purify for some people who are completely ignorant of the message. It's, as I said, it's very improbable. The verses are very ambiguous, and I don't know why should we somehow refer them to the Prophet, while there are traditions that there were some people who were thinking like that, and they became very angry of the Prophet. Why Prophet, in this very, very important meeting, is somehow turning to this poor blind man and leaving these very arrogant nobility to themselves? Why he's doing this? So it is possible that the rebuke comes to that man who thought about the Prophet in this way, that why Prophet is acting like that, and therefore not knowing what is the politics of the situation, not knowing how he has to deal with these people, and the rebuke came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this way. To mention one very, very important issue, and that is, this Quran is not something that could be forced to the heart of the people. It's not something that could be forced on people by negotiation. Not something that could be forced on people by kindness, by attending to them very much. No. كَلَّا إِنَّهَا تَذْكِرَهَا. It's not like that. This Quran would not go into the heart like the way you think. إِنَّهَا تَذْكَرَةً. It's just a reminder. And when we say it's a reminder, it means that there are things in your heart which you already know. This Quran has come to bring them out. This Quran has come to remind you of those things, have come to refresh the memory of your heart. Kalla innaha tazkira. This word tazkira is very meaningful here, of course. And that means that whatever is said in this Quran, whatever we say as God, as Prophet, is something that already you know it. We have put it in your fitrah. We have put it in your creation, in your heart. It just comes to refresh your memory, comes to somehow cleanse the rust which are on those knowledge which are embedded in your heart. There is one very beautiful khutbah in Nahjul Balagha, when Amirul Mu'mineen, it's the first khutbah, when Amirul Mu'mineen says that the prophets were sent, what was the mission of the prophets? For what purpose they were sent? He says that they came لَيُثِيرُ لَهُمْ دَفَائِنَ الْأُقُولِ. Aql here means that thing by which we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-aql ma ubida bih ar-Rahman. Aql is something by which Allah is worshipped. These uqul, these understandings, are buried in our hearts. Buried below the lots of different things. The shahawat, the love for this world, ignorance and these things. He says, the anbiya have come to yuthiru lahum dafa'in al-uqul. Bring those buried understandings out from beneath lots of dust and rust and those things which have covered them. So here Allah says, it doesn't work the way you think, that if you attend to them or if you respect them, they are going to believe. Kalla innaha tazkira. فَمَنْ شَاءَ ذَكَرَهُ. So let anyone who wishes remember it or be reminded by it. And then, of course, there is description of this tazkira في صحف مكرمة مرفوعة مطهرة that inshallah we discuss next week. وصلى الله على محمد وعلى الطاهرين.
You've clarified very well that Shaitan says that he won't go to Mukhlasin. Then how is it that he goes to Ibrahim al-Islam three times when Ibrahim al-Islam has to throw stones and ask him to get away?
Well, he could not touch Ibrahim. He just talks to him. If we have on different occasions that Shaitan talks to different prophets. Just standing as some, it was not like us that they come from an unknown place whispering. It doesn't happen to prophets that way. Yes, sometimes Shaitan is visioned by a prophet. The prophet have a vision of Shaitan and can see each other face to face, and that is when, of course, yes, conversation could go on, Shaitan could speak. We have this story of Musa alayhi salam. Of course, in the Bible we have he was tried by Shaitan. But in other stories, in other sources, we have that Shaitan, he had a vision of Shaitan discussing things with him, trying to defeat him in argument. It's very different from touching and whispering.
In other words, Shaitan cannot be successful with the Mu'mineen or Mukhlasin.
With Mukhlasin, he might get successful because there are two different terms. One is Mukhlas, the other one is Mukhlas. Mukhlas is someone who tries to purify, who tries to become sincere, to find Ikhlas. And this is, inshallah, all our attitude. We try to be from Mukhlasin. But Mukhlas is someone who's purified already. Mukhlas is Sighatul Maf'ul, someone who is purified. By whom, of course, these are purified by God. إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُذْهَبَ عَنْكُمُ الرَّجِسَ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ وَيُطَحِّرَكُمْ تَطْهِيرًا. That type of purification. Mu'mineen and Mukhlasin, yes, Shaitan has ways to them. And the more faith and ikhlas you have, the stronger the conspiracies of Shaitan would be against you. But for Mukhlasin, no, Shaitan has no access.
And the verse that Rasulullah is being said for him. وَلَا رَمَيْتَ إِلَّا أَلَّا رَمَيْتَ That Allah has been put on you who threw the bone out of your path. How you made it interpreting of that? There are verses that are not your, or my view is not this. It's just a way of, nice way to say to something that, why did you call your friend? You didn't need to. It's a kind way of speaking in the form of love and respect of Allah towards him.
وَمَا رَمَيْتَ إِذْ رَمَيْتَ
وَلَكِنَّ رَمَيْتَ It's a kind of, both of them is a form of love and speaking from to be loving.
Sorry, the second one is what? عَبَسَ وَتَوَلَّى Well, these are completely two different verses, I think. وَمَا رَمَيْتَ إِذْ رَمَيْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ رَمَى refers to the story in Surah Badr, which Prophet took a handful of dust and threw it at the kuffar and said, شَاهَتْ الْوُجُوهُ May you go blind and you do not see it, how you fight, and therefore they were defeated. And this was exactly what Aisha did in the battle of Jamal. She took a handful of dust and threw to the army of Amirul Mu'mineen, imitating the Prophet, saying, she said, Shahat al-Wujud, in the same way, so that the other army is defeated. وَمَا رَمَيْتَ إِذْ رَمَيْتَ means that, of course, it was you just threw a handful of dust, but it was Allah who made it work. It was Allah who made them blind in the say that they couldn't know from which side they were attacked, they couldn't fight properly. But Abasa wa Tawalla, I don't know, it's a completely different type of address. As I said, the way the whole story is described, the attitude of this man, whoever he was, the Prophet or anyone else, the way he is described does not befit the way prophets think, the way prophets behave, the way prophets talk. It is very difficult to accept that a prophet who is ordered by Allah, لَا تَمُدَّنَّ عَيْنَيْكَ إِلَى مَا مَتَّعْنَا بِهِ أَزْوَاجًا مِّنْهُمْ وَخْفَزْ جَنَاحَكَ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ behave in this way. It's very difficult to imagine that.
Absolutely. I don't look at it as a form of negative, saying in the form of he just don't. It wasn't, I don't think, even if the Prophet Muhammad was doing that, he didn't do it in the form of, neglecting him or putting him, letting him down or something. He was just avoiding for a temple because he was so loved in his heart to bring the others into the Islam. That's why I look at.
This is what I said, that those Sunni exegetists who say he was a prophet explain the whole situation. That he was very eager to bring those people to Islam, and that's why he turned away, he frowned. But the way the verses speak, like for example, وَأَمَّا مَنَ اسْتَغْنَى فَأَنْتَ لَهُ تَصَدَّى وَمَا عَلَيْكَ أَلَّا يَذَّكَى has a meaning which would not befit the prophet. Well, in our traditions, we have two traditions specifically about it. One is Rajulun min Bani Umayyah, and the other was Uthman ibn Affan. And Uthman ibn Affan, we know that he was one of the nobility of Quraysh, and he was one of those wealthy people. And maybe it is probable that the whole meeting was somehow arranged by mediation of Uthman to bring these people to listen to the Prophet. And if this is the case, if the meeting was somehow arranged by mediation of Uthman ibn Affan, he would have been angry at someone coming and destroying the whole arrangement and disrupting that meeting that he had arranged, bringing those prominent people of Mecca to listen to the Prophet. It is completely acceptable. And I think, since the verse is very ambiguous, the pronoun is really, it's not telling us to whom it goes, the pronoun. Abasa wa tawalla an ja'a al-a'ma. Why should we refer him to the Prophet while we have tradition saying that Uthman ibn Affan was there, except if we say that this does not befit Uthman ibn Affan? And this is how many Sunnis have thought that it's not defeat, it doesn't defeat Uthman ibn Affan to behave like this. And if it does not defeat Uthman ibn Affan, how does it behave our Prophet to behave like this?
Should you explain this in the time of Musa when you said Hada or Shaitan? But when he said in the Kutub al-Zalimi, could you explain that one? Because I think maybe you passed it.
No. When Prophet say "Inni kuntu min," we have this "Inni kuntu min al-zalimin" from Yunus as well. Here it says, "Qala Rabbi inni zalamtu nafsi faghfir li dhanbi faghfara lah innahu huwa al-ghafur al-rahim." Where is "Inni kuntu min al-zalimin"? Isn't it not "min al-zalimin"? "Min al-zalimin." As I said, the same thing as we had about our Prophet, that Allah says, وَجَدَكَ ظَالًا فَهَدَى. It means that I had not received any guidance from my Lord that how should I take this forward. Now I have received it. Now I know what should I do. In this sense, that I have not received any mission. I have not received any mission or instructions from Allah. Not ظَال in the sense that I could sin or I was sinful. So it's Zul, we have in other places, he says, رَبِّ إِنِّي ظَلَمْتُ نَفْسِي فَأَخْفَرْ لِي ذَنْبِي. I wrong myself. You forgive me.
In the case of Yunus, we know specifically that when Yunus is referring to the time when he did not have as much hope in Allah's mercy as he should have had. That there was a specific incident that Yunus was referring to.
He
left the people, when really he should have tried a little bit harder.
He did not think, فَظَنَّ أَلَّنْ نَغْدِرَ عَلَيْهِ. He did not think that we ever make another decree. He did not think that. He just left them before the punishment come, because he was very angry.
So in that point, it refers to a specific incident which we've been explained. But in the time of Musa, what was that specific incident?
ظَلَمْتُ نَفْسِي. Well, he destroyed the whole plan. That he was with the help of others.
But Musa didn't do it. So why?
Well, he did it. I mean, by just hitting that man and that man being killed, and of course everything just were blown up, isn't it? The whole plan was blown up, and therefore he says, "Qala Rabbi inni zalamtu nafsi." Now there are two things here. One is when a prophet says "Inni min al-zalimin" or "zalamtu," because zulm is referred, any zulm is sin, and when a prophet say that. إِنِّي ظَلَمْتُ نَفْسِي. This has come in traditions from our Prophet as well, from our Aimah. They all say, رَبَّ إِنِّي ظَلَمْتُ نَفْسِي. We have wronged ourselves. This is from the position of humiliation and humbleness. They always think that they are doing wrong with regards to Allah's position and Allah's favors. This is good. They always say, رَبَّ إِنِّي ظَلَمْتُ نَفْسِي. Or Yunus said, سُبْحَانَكَ إِنِّي كُنْتُ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ. But you don't have anywhere from Allah saying that these were zalimin. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ الْغَوْمَ الظَّالِمِينَ. How is it possible that someone is zalim and Allah loves him and gives him the message? It's impossible. We have to put these together to understand the correct meaning of these ambiguous type of statements.
I got two questions. First, simple one. When did Hazrat Abbas, the uncle of the Prophet, become a Muslim? And the second question is, when Hazrat Musa was in the court of Fir'aun, at that time the Sharia of had already appeared to the Jews. Did they not have this rules about slaughtering of animals and najasa and all that? How did Hazrat Musa deal with it?
Well, about the first question, what was the first question, sir? Abbas. Had you asked me this question at the time of Banu al-Abbas, you have put yourself and myself in trouble, you see. Because when you ask about something which finds a political wrapping, then, although the history has passed, what we have to be very careful about what people say. Many people say, right from the beginning, Abbas was a believer in the Prophet. These all have come from Banu Abbas and when they were in power. trying to bring Abbas higher than everyone else. And they thought that Abbas really deserved to be the caliph of the Prophet rather than Ali or anyone else. But the history tells us that Abbas actually was captured in Badr, and he was released, and he did not believe in the Prophet, and he believed at the time of the conquest of Mecca. This is how the history tells us. Now, we have to leave it to a sound judgment to see which one would be more correct. About the second question, no, the Sharia of Musa came when he received Torah. All these scruples and laws of Sharia came when he received Torah. So before that, we don't know what type of Sharia they were following. The Quran says, كُلُّ الطَّعَامُ كَانَ حِلًّا لِبَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ إِلَّا مَا حَرَّمَ إِسْرَائِيلُ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ. All foods were lawful to Banu Israel except what Israel himself, Ya'qub, made unlawful for himself. And that was for a reason. But certainly there were laws for slaughtering animals and these things for Banu Israel. Maybe they did not practice it at that time. But anyhow, how Musa behaved there, we don't know. He was a man of uprightness. He was from Muhsinin. We don't know how did he behave there.
Alaykum salam.
I'm going to ask a question which I don't think I'm fully qualified to ask because I don't understand the Arabic. But in the translation, translation of Ayah number 8, it says here, but as for him who cometh unto thee with earnest purpose, and 9, and have fear, and 10, from him thou art distracted. So this seems not referring to someone who's come in the meeting just to learn from the Holy Prophet, but it seems to be referring to someone who then was teaching all of them, namely the Holy Prophet himself, who has, from him thou art distracted. It's the Holy Prophet who's giving them instructions, isn't he? So that's how I feel when I read them. I don't know.
Sorry, what verse are you referring to?
Well, 8, 9 and 10, the 3, 8, 9 and 10.
وَأَمَّا مَنْ جَاءَكَ يَسْعَى, but he who comes hurrying to you.
Yeah, and have fear.
While he fears.
From him thou art distracted.
So yeah, talaha, distracted or neglectful, means, talaha means you attend to something else rather than him. You are distracted from him, you are neglectful of him. Why you say this should be the Prophet?
Because someone like the people from the Quraysh or Bani Hashim, you don't expect them to be listening, and you don't expect them to be people who would pay any attention in any case. So,
no, but this manja'aka yasa, the one who comes hurrying and fearful, refers to Ibn Maktoum, that blind man who came in. And who wanted to learn, but the Prophet, according to one interpretation, or that man from Banu Umayyah, according to the other interpretation, turns away, neglects him, and becomes somehow angry, frowns, abasa wa tawalla, frowns and turns away from them, or neglectful of him. This is what refers to that man, Ibn Maktoum. Any all verses which talks about a man who wants to purify, who wants to go to learn, who fears, who rushes, all these pronouns go to that Ibn Maktoum, that blind man. And Ja'ahu al-A'ma, that blind man. All refers to him.
Well, you would expect that kind of behavior from the
Quraysh,
the leaders of the Quraysh. You would expect that
from a behavior in any case. Not from a faithful man, of course, like Uthman. It is admonishing the faithful that you shouldn't behave like this. It's not befitting a mu'min to behave like this.
Okay, just going on from that same point. In verse 8, it specifically uses the pronoun cut, meaning you, right? Rather than the he before.
Mm-hmm.
I think maybe that's
That's the way the confusion has come, you see, because there is a grammatical shift here, a digression from the one who is not present to the one who is present, changing the pronouns in this way. That's why the confusion has come. But this is a style. I mean, God can refer to a kafir, Ya ayyuha al-insan ma gharraka bi rabbika al-kareem, for example. Oh, insan, who has, why have you become so neglectful of your Lord? And we have other verses as well, referring to a person who is not present and addressing him in this way. It is quite common in the Quran.
Just talking generally, it's a comment rather than a question, really. That I would have an issue if it was a prophet, and I agree with you that it is not prophet's behavior to frown and turn away. So where there is an ambiguity of the ayah and the way the Shia scholars approach it, I'm comfortable with it to say that it is not a prophet who could be mentioned here. But I have an issue where there is clarity of ayah, like the issue of Shaitan and Musa al-Islam, where a Shia scholars try and interpret in a different way, or try and justify the interpretation.
Or clarify.
Okay, clarify. Can I
say I don't that? Like justify. Yeah.
Okay, clarify. Well, and you use that word quite rightly. But can I say, as an ordinary, down-to-earth Muslim, I have an issue. I really, my faith is not reduced in any way if the Shaitan did approach Musa. And then to the contrary, I hope sincerely that all of you, Aimma and Prophet, were ordinary human beings. And, well, we know that anatomy and the physiology and everything was like normal human beings. Everything else should be normal. In fact, I'll be more happy if you tell me that yes, Shaitan has got as much access to them as the Shaitan has to me. Every day, there's a battle between me and Shaitan. Sometimes the Shaitan wins, sometimes I win. But if you then tell me that as far as the Mukhlas people are concerned, the Imam and the Prophet, they are so robust that they win de facto every time, and the Shaitan loses, I would be more happy with that approach.
I don't think there is any difference in the reality of the matter. Whether you say Shaitan goes but always loses, or whether to say he has no access, it's the same thing. While I say he has no access, because he himself confessed that I have no access to them. فَوَعِزَّتِكَ لَأُخْوِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ إِلَّا عِبَادَكَ مِنْهُمُ الْمُخْلَصِينَ. Except Mukhlaseen, I have no access to them. And these Mukhlaseen, of course, are mentioned in other places of the Quran in a very special way. كُلُّ نَفْسٍ بِمَا كَتَبَتْ Rahina illa Ashab al-Yameen. This is one way Ashab al-Yameen are relieved of their actions on the Day of Judgment. But in many other places, the mukhlaseen are not Rahin of their actions. They have no action at all apart from worshiping Allah that could be taken into account on the Day of Judgment. And فَوَرَبِّكَ لَنَحْشُرَنَّهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ إِلَّا عِبَادَ اللَّهِ الْمُخْلَصِينَ. We bring them all to the presence for judgment, to our presence, except مُخْلَصِين. They do not come for judgment. They come to witness, but they don't come to be judged by us, because there is no judgment for them. They are superior, higher than that. Special place is mentioned for these مُخْلَصِين. And therefore, for example, in other verses, وَقَالُوا اتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ وَلَدًا, about Jesus. Because he was doing very extraordinary things, they said, this is Son of God. They say Allah has assumed a son. وَقَالُوا اتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ وَلَدًا بَلْ عِبَادٌ مُكْرَمُونَ. They are dignified servants. Different from us, we are not dignified servants. we are ordinary servants. We might be mu'min, we might be kafir. They are dignified servants. لا يسبقونه بالقول وهم بأمره يعملون. They never precede him in anything. In action, here of course he says they don't say anything before they know it from him. And we know they do not act anything before they know it from him. So this means, of course, they are very special. It is good to say that they are human beings, and they are human beings, but they are special human beings. As Quran describes them, Ibadun Mukramun, they are dignified servants, dignified human beings, different from ordinary human beings. And that's why Shaitan knows himself that he has no access. I like the idea. Shaitan, of course, would try to tackle them in a way, would try to try them, but he always loses. And that means that he has no access to them. I don't think there's any difference in that. Although, that means they have free will, they are completely capable of committing sin. Yes, they are. It doesn't mean that they are not capable of to commit sin. It doesn't mean that they don't have some sort of sense of pleasure as we have. They have all of them. But since they are very dignified, Shaitan has no access to them.
Thank you very much. One area on the Quran that discusses all the things that we are struggling with here in terms of access of Shaitan to the Prophet, influencing their actions, and all of that is the story of Prophet Adam. And whilst we've discussed Prophet Ibrahim and Prophet Musa, we haven't actually looked at that particular aspect of the interaction. Is it because it's completely different to what we're talking about here, or is that we've taken a lesson from that already?
We discussed that, I think, before, because that is very clear. فَأَذَلَّهُمَ الشَّيْطَانِ. Shaitan made them slip. And this is why we mentioned the interpretation of Allama Tabatabai here, which says this is before coming to this life. And that's quite different. What we are talking about the Prophet is when they come on this earth. And when Allah accepted the Tawbah of Adam alayhi salam and he became one of the Mukhlasin, that's where everything starts. But of course, in that garden, yes, we have no other choice to say that yes, فَأَذَلَّهُمَ الشَّيْطَانِ in the other ways, he says, فَعَسَى آدَمُ رَبَّهُ فَغَوَى. Adam disobeyed his Lord, so he went astray. These are very clear verses. So what we say about Prophets, are when they start in this world, not in that God.
And he was Bani Adam, wasn't he? And all of the Prophet, but in a different level.
Well, I don't know whether we have to take that hadith or the verse from the Quran which says, لَا يَسْبَقُونَهُ بِالْقَوْلِ وَهُمْ بِأَمْرِهِ يَعْمَلُونَ. This means they do not do any khata. Khata in that sense of sin, of...
What I meant on the young level.
Sorry?
On the young level. Like for Prophet Muhammad, if he wouldn't do the tahajjud prayer,
on their own level,
then not for us.
Yes, on their own level, as I said, they always saw themselves to be sinful. They always saw themselves as shortcomings. That's a different issue. And Prophet always saw himself to be a hearted. But that's different from saying that that was due to the whispering of Shaitan, making them slip or sin. No, they never sinned. Out of humbleness, out of humiliation, out of seeing their shortcomings in offering the due worship, due thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they always thought that they are sinful. They have shortcomings. This, otherwise, if they didn't have this attitude, they would have become like Shaitan, isn't it? So, yes, that's true, but not in the sense that Shaitan would lead them astray.
So,
would
it be fair to comment that the Prophet and the Imam, once they did not sin, were able to err? For example, the Prophet may be directing someone to an address, and he couldn't make a mistake about their dress. That is just a simple mistake. That is humanly possible, and it does not in any way affect your...
You are now dragging us into another very complicated theological discussion of whether prophets can err or cannot err. But I tell you, Shaykh al-Saduq believed that they could err. However, he's somehow standing against other Shia theologians. And you can follow Shaykh al-Saduq, because every Shia can follow Shaykh al-Saduq.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.